great day so far, huh? Oh, yes, I'm loving it. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, and we are doing this sermon series, and we're talking about pressing the reset button on our relationship with the Lord. It's been a long year, it's been a tough year, and many of us have unintentionally drifted away in our relationship from the Lord a bit. And so we're discussing about how we can relight that fire of affection that maybe we once had. And so in doing that, we're going back to the basics. We're going, I told you a couple weeks ago, blocking and tackling. The very basics. I gave the analogy of Bob Lilly, who didn't really appreciate when Tom Landry came to the Dallas Cowboys, and Tom Landry starts getting these all-pro linemen down and teaching them how to do a three-point stance and how to block and how to tackle and all those types of things. And it wasn't until the Cowboys started winning that he recognized once you master those basics, you get back. So that's what we're talking about. And, you know, preachers never like to be corrected. And I'm no exception to that rule, but when I gave that illustration, I was corrected that I said Bob Lilly had won 13 Pro Bowls, had been in 13 Pro Bowls, and he had been in 14, so I'm really sorry about that. But I do appreciate every one of you, every time I give a statistic, getting on your phone and checking it. So there's you and Facebook fact checkers are awesome. Thanks. Okay, so last week we read several passages that reminded us of the preeminence of Jesus, the fact that in his preeminence in the universe, that he surpasses all, that he surpasses everything, that he surpasses everyone. And amazingly, the creator of all things has become the heir of all things, and that he's brought you and me as Christians into his family and made us co-heirs with him. It's mind-boggling. And so today we're going to talk about what that means to each one of us personally. We usually use the word salvation to describe it. So to begin with, though, I'm one of those guys, if there's good news and bad news to be had, I like getting the bad news out of the way first. And I don't know if you're like that. My wife doesn't. She likes to hear the good news first. But I'm going to give you the bad news first. Sorry. Paul says, Romans chapter 3, 10 through 12, there is no unrighteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Sorry. You know, I hate to be the one to tell you. You and I kind of stink. That's not a great start to my sermon. Let's start over again. But you and I aren't that great, and it's okay. Because there's a word that the Bible uses frequently, and I'm sure you've heard of it before. It's the word grace. Think of it this way. Every good thing that Jesus does for us, has done for us, that we talked about last week, everything that he's done for us is you don't deserve. You didn't earn. It's you're given it by grace. And you're not alone. Because a few verses later, Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all in the same boat together. But that's okay, because God is in the business of grace. And he's always been in the business of grace. It didn't just start with Jesus. It started with Israel. Moses reminded the Israelites, the Lord had his heart set on you and chose you. Not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, he brought you with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So imagine that God has his heart set on you and that he has chosen you. Not because you're the best, but because you're the worst. You need it. You need his grace. I need his grace. And so we can't talk about salvation unless we begin and end with that concept of grace. It's all God's grace to us. Okay, so our passage, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read just a few verses here, verses 3 through 6. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. Okay, so when I read that, the first thing that I notice is what I'm going to use to describe it today as the agency of Jesus. Now, we're all 21st century Americans. We understand agents. An agent is someone who is empowered to represent another. And so Hollywood actors and actresses have agents. LeBron James has an agent. Insurance companies have agents. Realty companies have agents. And so they're empowered to represent someone else. So in the same way, Jesus is God's agent when it comes to salvation. So God initiates salvation to us, but it takes place through the work of Jesus. Look at some of the phrases Paul uses in this passage. Verse 1, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Or verse 4, we were chosen in him. Or verse 5, we're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. You see Jesus' agency at work there. So when Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for the unrighteousness I just described, he was acting as an agent for the Lord, making a way for us to get back to the Father. That relationship that had been broken, Jesus is the one who makes a way for it to be rectified and reconciled. And so when we in turn crucify ourselves, so to speak, when we give our lives wholly to God, something very interesting happens, something amazing happens. Here's what Paul described it. But anyone joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. And so that song we were singing today about in him, or he's in me, or I don't know, we repeated it 500 times. Why can't I remember it now? But it was powerful. That's what we're talking about. Anyone joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. Now, I heard a comedian one time say, you know when they say that God lives inside you? Well, I hope he likes tacos because that's what he's getting. But our union with Jesus is much more than just a mutual love of tacos. We're one in spirit with him. Thank you for that laugh. We are one in spirit with him. We read it last week. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Again, mind-boggling. Jesus told his famous story of the prodigal son, right? Jesus is the exact opposite of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son is this: the son goes to the father and disgraces himself and dishonors the father, demands his inheritance early, goes out and squanders it, right? The story of Jesus is that the son honors the father. The son does everything the father asks. And the father, and in turn, gives him his rightful inheritance. And then Jesus, instead of going out and squandering, turns right around and offers it to us. And says, join me in this. I've killed the fatted calf. So think about that. His position of honor now becomes our position. Paul says in the next couple chapters in Ephesians, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Book of Hebrews says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. His riches become our riches. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. None of this is because of who we are or because of what we've done. It is because, in verse 6, the grace lavished on us by Jesus. And so if we're going to understand this passage at all, this discussion of salvation, we have to understand, we have to begin with this word blessing, since Paul uses it three different times. It kind of repeats it. in the first couple of verses there. The word, the Greek word is eulogeo, and it's really just a combination of two words. It means good word, good word. It's where we get the word eulogy from at a funeral when you someone stands up and gives a good word about that person, a testimony of their lives. And so blessing is a good word, a declaration, or a statement of someone's goodness. A declaration of someone's goodness. When we worship the Lord this morning together and we're declaring his goodness, we are blessing him. When we're out at Kroger and we talk to somebody about God and we say a good word about him, we're blessing him. We're making a good statement about his goodness. And so, excuse me, Paul begins with the first word in verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins by calling God the blessed one. Paul, God is blessed. And so Paul is simply joining a litany of Bible writers, a chorus of verses that tell us from the beginning of the book in Genesis to the end of the book in the throne room in Revelation that God is a good God and God is the source of all blessing. God blesses us because he's good. Biblically speaking, God is the source of every good thing. So who receives the blessing is you and me. Who has blessed us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So we're the ones, we're the blessed ones. He's the blessed one, we're the blessed ones. He blesses us. We receive blessing from heaven, from him, God's children. It's because of his character, not our own. Remember, we don't earn any of this. For whatever reason God has chosen to do this, he has chosen to be eternally good to us. I want you to think about that. Eternally good. He will always be good. There will never be a time when he is not good. There never has been a time when he was not good. And so when he blesses us, when we bless him, we speak blessing. When he blesses us, he gives blessing. His is action, ours are words. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I don't know where you are, what you've been going through, but I want to tell you there's one consistent thing in this universe. I mean, you are knocked around and battered by the winds and waves of what's going on around us and the craziness that we're seeing, and you think, is there anything that's stable? There is one. It is a God that doesn't ever change like shifting shadows. He is consistent, and he is consistently good. And he will consistently bless you because we are the blessed ones. We're the ones who receive his blessings. So let's talk about what those blessings are. Paul describes them here. He says that we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Okay, so I want to stop for a minute and think about that. Every spiritual blessing in the heavens. He doesn't say some spiritual blessings from the heavens. He doesn't say many spiritual blessings from the heavens. He says we have been given every spiritual blessing from the heavens. So there's a real sense in which we don't ever have to pray that God would give us love for someone, that God would give us patience, that God would bring peace into our lives, because we already have been given every spiritual blessing in heaven. When my wife and I fight, hypothetically speaking, I don't have to pray that God would give me patience. I just have to be patient. He's already given me patience. He's given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit. You want the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? You have them. You have to walk in them. You have to keep in step with the Spirit. And so Peter says the same thing. He says his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So you have been given every spiritual blessing in heaven, and you have been given everything required for life and godliness. and godliness. Our problem is we always don't always have the wisdom to use them, or we choose not to use them. We choose not to be patient. We choose not to be loving. We choose to follow our flesh rather than the Spirit. And so we've been given every blessing from heaven. And so that's where the location of this is. It's in the heavens. Sometimes Paul calls it the heavenly realms or the heavenlies. And so when we say heaven, it's not the picture that we typically think of. When we think of heaven, we think of pearly gates and streets of gold and angels on clouds with harps, you know, and all those types of things. Unfortunately, that image of heaven began to develop kind of in the Middle Ages and was kind of an escapist mentality. Get me out of here. There's got to be someplace better than this. Now, of course, some of those things are biblical pictures, but it's just not the full story of it. And so what Paul's describing here when he says we've been given every gift in the heavens, he's talking about the spiritual realm that surrounds us, that we are in, that is just as real as this physical realm. You can't see it, but it's there. The spiritual realms is where spiritual warfare takes place, is where angels come and do God's bidding. And so it's the spiritual realm that we've been given these blessings. And so when the Bible says our citizenship is in heaven, that's what he's talking about. This realm, this heavenly realm, not necessarily up there on the clouds, but in the presence of God, the kingdom of God, the heavenly realm. And so to illustrate it, my brother Doug and I lived in Germany for a year. We were surrounded by sauerkraut-eating, Wiener Schnitzel-eating Germans. And we loved it. We loved that food. But we were still U.S. citizens. I had a U.S. passport. I had the rights of a U.S. citizen. I could go to the U.S. consulate if I needed to. I could go to the U.S. embassy if I needed to. And they would help me. They would take care of me. They'd give me everything I needed because I belong to the same country they belong to. You and I are right now living in a foreign land. If you don't believe me, just go read the newspaper. And you say, who are these people? And what are they doing? Where am I? And how did I get in this handbasket? You know the joke. It'll be funny later. We live in a foreign land, but our citizenship lies in the kingdom of God. This is not our home. But we are here, and so we're called to walk in the Spirit and move that kingdom forward. So these blessings, every blessing in heaven that has been given to us, we typically, like I said, use the word to describe it, salvation, because we've been saved from our sins. And so when we talk about salvation, it usually begins like this. It starts with an idea of a test, okay? It's a test of morality. And we can do it any number of ways, but we can just do it with 10 questions, 10 commandments, true or false. You know, and we go down the list, and it doesn't matter who you are, even the most upright of citizens will fail this test. Because if you miss one answer, it's a zero, right? And so have you ever dishonored your parents? No. Have you ever lied? No. Well, I just missed two questions right there. So you don't get very far down the test. The bad part is the penalty for failing the test is hell. And so our ticket's punched. But then along comes Jesus. And because he was perfect, he was the only one to ever pass this test. And that allowed him, because of his love for us, to take our punishment for us on the cross. And so we never really passed the test. Jesus scored so well, he got 100, and so God kind of curved the grade. Now, I'm kind of being silly about this, but these are all true pictures of what we're dealing with when we talk about salvation. Heaven and hell are real places. But the idea of escaping hell to get to heaven isn't the full picture of what God came to do on the cross. In the scenario I described about failing the test, I was being silly about that, but it's also true because we already read about our unrighteousness. There's not one good one among us. But here's what I'm trying to get through. Our primary sin as humans is idolatry. We put other things before God. We put ourselves before God. And so you go read Romans chapter 1, when Paul's describing the sins of the pagans, you and me. Ultimately, it comes down to an idolatrous people. We worship the created thing instead of the Creator. And so, because of our idolatry, because we put other things first, that shows up in the moral code that we break. I don't honor my parents because I put myself before God. I put myself first, and I don't feel like honoring them. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Their primary sin wasn't that they were disobedient. They disobeyed because they put their own will before God. And so the disobedience was just a symptom of their idolatry. And so what Jesus has come to do is he has come to put his Father back in first place in this world. Because that is what we've been created for. That is what the old Christians would call our vocation, our job. What we've been made for is to worship God. And that wasn't possible where we were. So Jesus, as God's agent, came down to make it possible. And so the idea of us going up to heaven is a lot less true than Jesus bringing heaven down to us. Jesus didn't come just to make an escalator for us to go up. He came down to open up the possibility of worshiping God again and putting him on the throne, inaugurating his kingdom. Jesus said, "As for me, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto myself." And so when he draws us to himself, he gives us, as we read, every blessing in the heavens. And so then we ask the question, well, why? Why do this? Why give us every blessing in heaven? Now, in one sense, of course, he does it simply because that's what his character is. He's good. God's good, and he gives blessings. But Paul outlines it a little bit more here, and we'll close with a couple verses here. So the first thing we see is the purpose of God's blessings for us, our salvation, is for holiness. In verse 4, he chose us to be holy and blameless in love before him. So the purpose is holiness, that we might be holy and blameless. Literally, the Greek says we might be holy and spotless. How many of you feel spotless? No. But listen to this, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold. You can't buy it. But with the precious blood of Christ, that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. So this unblemished and spotless lamb came and sacrificed himself so that we might be spotless. His spotlessness removed our spots. The unworthy was declared worthy. The unrighteous declared righteous. Why'd he do it? Well, we just read the motivation behind this was love. To be holy and blameless in love before him. John 3:16, you know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loves. That's his motive behind this. He loves us. Agape, that self-sacrificing love of a father for his children. Self-sacrificing love of a creator for his creation. Jesus said it this way, no one has greater love than this, to lay his life down for his friends. Jesus said, I'll do it because I love you. Paul says in the very next chapter, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. God has a great love for you. That's why his heart's set on you. That's why he's chosen you, because he loves you. And so the result, of course, is our adoption into the family of God. Verse 5 reminds us, according to He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. Adoption. We've been adopted into God's family. We are God's sons. We are God's daughters. We're citizens of the kingdom. We're servants of the Lord. Jesus even calls us friends. But God wants us to be called family. He wants us to live together as a family. And because of that intimacy, Paul says that you are sons. God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic equivalent of daddy. Daddy. So human adoption is one of the most beautiful pictures, I think, of our relationship with God. Doug, my brother, has a daughter that they adopted. How many years ago has Ellie been a man? That sounded weird. M-A-N-N. And she is incredibly beautiful, incredibly smart. She is 100% part of our family. And my brother and his wife, Michelle, love her as much as their two natural-born children. And it's a great picture of what God does for us. But it, like every analogy, it fails at some point. And the difference is that when God brings us into his family, he imparts some of himself into us, some of his nature into us. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, he gives us himself. And so that didn't happen with Ellie. That she's prettier and smarter than everybody else in our family. And that's a good thing that it didn't happen. So Peter says this, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. We read that before, right? Through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. The corruption of that is in the world because of evil desire. What we're watching as our nation falls apart, the corruption because of evil desire. We can escape that because God has imparted his divine nature to us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's blessed us with every blessing in heaven. Not some of them, not most of them, all of them. We have every tool we need to escape corruption and live as God has called us to live. And so the reason for that is in verse 6, the glory of God. The reason God has gone to these great lengths is spelled out there in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. When God created the world, he did it so that it might glorify him. When he created humans in his image, he did it so that we might glorify him. All creation exists to bring God glory. The prophet Isaiah says, the beasts of the field glorify God. He says, the mountains glorify God. He says, the trees clap their hands when God walks by. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. When Jesus was entering in Jerusalem the last week of his life and people were praising him, and the Pharisees got all angry and said, hey, shut them up. And he said, Jesus said, I could, but the rock would start singing. Everything exists to glorify God. That is our vocation, to worship him, to bring him glory. The only rebels in the universe are fallen angels and fallen men. The only things that don't glorify God in the universe are fallen angels and fallen men. Everything else glorifies its creator. And that's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That's why we exist. I like the way the shorter Westminster Catechism or Confession sums it up. It says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We make religion and church so hard, but to me, that sums everything up. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, this is church. We can't talk about enjoying stuff. That's why we've been created. to know him, to bring him glory. That's why he sent Jesus. You can begin to see, as you read these things, that is, we are objects of God's love. And not just objects of love, but grace and love that he has lavished on us. He draws us into his family. He shares everything with us. Not some things. Everything. You're precious to him. And you can ask my wife, I don't use that word, precious. But it's the right word. Of great value to God. And so precious that he sent his one and only son for you. To take our spots with his spotlessness, to bring heaven down to us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We have an unlimited supply at our disposal of everything we need for life and godliness. And so these are some pretty big ideas. I think some pretty wonderful thoughts. But here's what I want you to see. We're talking about resetting our relationship with the Lord Jesus. I want you to recognize that we have all of these things through Jesus' agency. He did it. He made a way where there was a no way. Amen. That song we sang earlier this morning, the Waymaker. Jesus made a way where there was no way. Our ugly idolatry, Jesus came back and showed us how to set things right. You've been created, you and I have been created to glorify God and to enjoy him. And that's only possible because of what Jesus has done. So I'm going to ask you this week, as you go throughout your week, I want you to ponder that. I want you to think about that. I want you to thank Jesus for the salvation he made possible for you. And as we're rekindling that love for him, as we start to recognize the things he's done for us, I think that's going to light our fire a little more. So why don't you do this? If you will, stand up with me. If you're watching online, feel free to stand up as well. I would just pray a blessing over you for God's revelation from this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you first and foremost for loving me so much that you sent your son to make a way where there wasn't a way. I thank you, Lord, that you've blessed me and each one of us with every blessing under heaven. And the reason you've done it, Lord, is to help us escape the corruption of this world, that we might live holy lives because of your love, that we might live as a part of your family, and that we might ultimately bring glory to your name. So, Lord, that's our goal, is to glorify you and enjoy you. So this week I'm asking Holy Spirit, that you would open our spiritual eyes, that you'd give revelation of these things that we've talked about this morning. And Lord, that you'd reignite our love and gratefulness to Jesus for making all of this possible. We love you, Lord. We're grateful. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so grateful that you're here this morning. We have a prayer team down front. If we can pray for you about anything, we would love to. If you're online, you can call us at 940-222-2627. There'll be somebody to pray with you and talk to you there. Grateful for you being here this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.